Well, today we're looking at the baptism of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. It's on page 707 if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles. The Gospel of Mark actually starts with the baptism of Jesus, and the very first verse says the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. I like the translation that says the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, because that's what this is. It's good news for us. And so we'll start in verse 4 and go through 11. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And that is our gospel and our reading today. Well, a young pastor was doing a baptize, and he asked the father, "Are you prepared for the baptism of your child?" And the young man said, "Oh, we're prepared. My wife has made appetizers. We've got a caterer. The house is all set. We are prepared." He says, No, are you prepared spiritually?" "Oh, yes, pastor. We've got a case of scotch and a keg of beer, too." Well, sometimes we can be worried about the wrong things when it comes to God and baptism. And so this morning is the baptism of Jesus. As we were mentioning in the children's sermon, the Gospel of Mark starts with the baptism of Jesus. There is no birth story in Jesus. That's in Luke, primarily the one we read at Christmas. Also, Matthew has the story of the wise men and the birth of Jesus. Mark doesn't tell us a thing about Jesus until his baptism when he's 30 years old. And it begins. And yet, the message, what Mark is doing in his gospel, is saying the same thing that the other writers wrote about when they talked about Jesus' birth. What Mark is saying is God, who is spirit, came into the world as flesh so that we could know God. Now, what I love about this text is the word that it used there when Jesus was being baptized. And it said he came out of the water and the heavens were literally torn apart. And the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him in the form of a dove. And so there is this idea that there is a spiritual dimension and a physical dimension, and Jesus is that spiritual, that division between spirit and physical is torn apart. There's an opening, and now God's Spirit comes, rests on Jesus. And while the birth of Jesus tells us that same thing, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, Mark is kind of saying that same thing through the baptism of Jesus. God ripped open the heavens, sent his Spirit on Jesus, so that now when we see Jesus, we see God, the Spirit of God that rests upon him, that voice of the Father that says, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And so our baptism with Mark is again making that emphasis that now God is with us. That which used to be a barrier between the physical and the spiritual has been torn apart. Now the spiritual is in our world through Jesus, and that's how we get to know him. Now, one of the interesting things when you read the whole Gospel of Mark, is he begins with this Greek word of tearing apart. But later, if you go to Mark 15:38, there it reads that the curtain of the temple is torn apart. It's the same word in the 15th chapter as it was in the first chapter of Mark. The heavens were torn apart. God comes in. In the 15th chapter, Jesus dies, and now the curtain is torn apart. And it's the same dynamic. Before, God used to be in a box. He was in the Holy of Holies. And if you wanted to encounter God, that was the place. That's where God was. And in fact, he's so holy that human beings really can't encounter God. So only one day a year, the high priest would go into that Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was on Yom Kippur. And the Jewish faith still celebrates Yom Kippur as a day of atonement, of forgiveness, except they don't have the temple anymore to do that. But in Jesus' time, that's what you did. You went into the temple, the Holy of Holies. God was there, and you offered a sacrifice. Now Jesus dies. He is the sacrifice. There's no need for the Holy of Holies. The curtain is torn open. God's no longer in the box. God has come out. And he is now present to us in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us. And now we don't have to, you know, God is not far away from us. God is in us, in the Holy Spirit, through our baptisms, through faith. God comes to us as we read his word, as we believe in him. And that very presence of God is with us in the world. And so at the beginning of Mark and at the end of Mark, you have this Greek word to tear open. And so the good news of Jesus Christ is the good news. God's not in the heavens. God's not in the Holy of Holies. God is present to us through his Holy Spirit. And we have access to God. And so that's all part of that one word, torn apart. What was once a barrier that separated the spiritual from the physical has been broken down, has been torn open. God is in our midst. And in fact, right after the baptism, with this torn apart theme, are the first words of Jesus. And whenever you're reading a story, the main character's first words usually set the tone for what's to happen later. And so the first words of Jesus are, "The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe." The kingdom of God is near. And so God comes near to us, and in some ways it says God understands what it means for us to be human. He comes, he's one of us. God isn't, you know, he isn't just up in the heavens. That heaven has been torn apart. He's come down. He fully understands what it's like for you and I to be human. We don't worship a God who's never known what it's like to suffer. We have a God who suffers. You know, sometimes we wonder, where is God? You know, that was one of the questions between services today. You know, where is God when children are killed? Where is God when in Paris 12 people are gunned down by terrorists? Where is God every time we see on the news, or we don't see it, but hear another American beheaded, you know, by violent terrorists? And we go, where is God? You know? And I don't have an answer for that. I'd like to say, oh, I can see, I understand. But when that happens, what I do say is I look to the cross. And I said, I may not understand why this happens, but when I look at the cross, I see God. It's not like God is above it all. God suffered far worse than any person on earth has ever suffered. You know, he was beaten. He was crucified. I mean, a beheading is an easy thing compared to crucifixion. It's swift. It's over quickly. Crucifixion is a low, slow, torturous death. And Jesus chose that for us. So I don't understand everything that happens, but when I don't, then that's when I look to the cross and say, we have at least a God who was not above us, but was one of us. And he was willing to suffer even more than anything we will as a way to say, I love you. I've come into the world to bring good news as the gospel begins. This is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so part of that good news is that we have a God who understands us and who is in our midst. And again, he is the bringer of good news. Just think about what it meant for Jesus once he was in our world. How did he interact with people? You know, compassion on those in need, forgiving those caught in sin, welcoming back those who had been outcast and were rejected by others, washing his disciples' feet and telling us, you know, if you want to be great, be a servant to those in need, sacrificing not just on the cross, but sacrificing on behalf of others throughout his entire life. He embodied good news. And ultimately, it was in his death that he says, and now here's the best good news. It's not just that I love you in this world, but I die so that your sins may be forgiven and you can live with God and with me for eternity. Not because you're good enough or that you earn it, but because I am gracious enough and I am willing to forgive your sins on the cross. And so Jesus comes and he is the bringer of good news. And so that baptism of Jesus, the heavens ripped open, tells us here is God. And when we see Jesus, we see God in our midst, and God comes into our midst not to judge and condemn. God comes that we may have life, bringer of good news into our midst. Now again, Jesus says the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And so good news actually happens as we repent. Now so often we think of repentance as bad news. Oh no, you know, I've got to repent. Woe is me. But it's good news. When we repent, we're saying we're acknowledging and getting into a right relationship with God. So often we live our lives as if I'm the Lord of my life and I will choose what I want to do and nobody can tell me how I'm going to live my life, especially as an American. I mean, we challenge that individuality. We challenge, you know, the strength of I am my captain of my own ship. You know, we have those classic poems that celebrate our independence. And to repent says, I'm not the captain of my own ship. I'm accountable to God. And really, when we acknowledge that we're accountable to God is good news, because it brings us back into the relationship we were created to be. We weren't created to be the captain of our own ship. We were created as creatures of a creator who calls us to worship and follow him. So the good news begins when we listen to Jesus and we repent and say, yes, God, I acknowledge your lordship over my life. And then it continues when we begin to live like Jesus. Our lives will be happier and more fulfilling when we don't try to live for ourselves and be the captain of our own ship, but when, like Jesus, we say, the greatest among us is the servant. And when we begin to live like Jesus, that's good news. One, it's good news to others because we're going to start caring about other people. To live like Jesus is to have compassion, is to look to heal others, it's to look to love others, it's to forgive others. And when we do those things in our lives, that's good news. It's good news for others and it's good news for us. So to repent is both to acknowledge that we're accountable to a God, and then it's to change our lives, to live like Jesus. So when you hear the word repent, you know, what you need in your life more than anything else is to say, how is my life different than Jesus' life? Not that you have to die on a cross, no. But are you willing to suffer or sacrifice for others? Are you willing to show compassion to others? Are you willing to forgive others? You know, when you think of Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I don't know about you, but I need to repent because my life is not like Jesus fully. I hang on to those. I'm not always, well, sometimes I say I forgive, but it still sits there in the back of my mind. Let it go. You know, let it go. I don't like that. That's frozen. That's, if I hear that one more time, I'm going to throw up, I think. But it is true. It is true spiritually. Let it go. That's what forgiveness is, letting it go and saying, I forgive, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. If left up to me, if I'm the captain of my ship, I can decide whether I want to forgive or not. But if I'm repenting, I'm under God, he says, forgive as I have first forgiven you. And I've forgiven you everything. So now when you're asked to repent and forgive, it's forgive as I have first forgiven you. To love as I have first loved you. So those first words of Jesus, you want the kingdom of God in your life? Then repent. And that kingdom will begin to see those seeds grow as you forgive, as you love, as you serve, as you sacrifice, as you live like Jesus, his kingdom does come. You know, we pray that in the Lord's Prayer all the time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Martin Luther, in his explanation to that in his catechism, says the kingdom of God comes, you know, when we believe in his word and act upon it. And so when we live like Jesus, his kingdom comes here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And so that's a lot of Jesus' first message when he comes, when the heavens open, when God is in our midst. What does God say? The first words he says, repent. Live a life like you should be living. Follow my example. But then he also says, believe. And that's kind of the tension between those two things. Yes, repent and live as I live, but believe that you are forgiven. Believe you are my child. You are a child of God. And that belief says, I may not yet be perfect, but I am forgiven. I may not yet be all that God wants me to be, but I am his child, and I never have to fear that God's going to reject me or will quit loving me. Believe. Repent, but believe. You are his child. He loves you. He has forgiven you, and that never changes. That never changes. I love there's a phrase that I've heard pastors use before and others. There's nothing I can do to make God love me more, and there's nothing I can do to make God love me less. You know, it's not that God loves you more when you do better. He still loves you. He loves you completely. And even when you sin, he still loves you completely. And belief, when Jesus says believe in my grace. Believe in my love. Believe in that salvation. Hold it dear. And so those two things kind of stand in tension with one another. Repent. Acknowledge you're not all that you should be. Acknowledge God is over you and strive to live like Jesus lived. And we all have room to grow there. There's not a one of us here that can say, well, I do everything like Jesus. Any hands ready to, you know, yep, I'm pretty much like Jesus. No, we got room to grow. So repent each and every day. But believe. Don't sit and feel depressed all the time. I'm not like Jesus. I never can do it well enough. Believe. He loves you. He loves you completely. He loves you forever. So that's Jesus' words. That's God ripping open the heavens, coming into our midst and says, my kingdom is now here with you. And my word to you is both repent and believe. And so God tears open the heavens so that he might come down. And yet he opens the heavens so we might go up, that we might be assured of forgiveness. And so if the kingdom of God is to come near, we need to repent, we need to live like Jesus, and then we need to believe in those promises of God. And when that happens, the kingdom of God is near you. And so I tell you, repent and believe. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, You come to bring good news. And the good news is you are our Savior. Help us to believe and to hold fast that we are your children and your love is secure forever. And yet you also call us to repent, to acknowledge you are our Lord. We're not the captain of our own ship. We are under you and accountable to you. And Lord, as we look at our lives, we ask you, send your Spirit upon us to shape us and mold us so that we might be more like Jesus. For as we live like him, your kingdom comes into our lives and into your world. Amen.